You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning, and thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us. And I want to just be, I probably am not the first one to say this, but I'm going to say it, and I hope you respond with a loud voice as we celebrate the fact that He is risen. Church, He is risen. Come on, you can do better than that. He is risen. Amen. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. And that's where we are going to be at today. Just really celebrating the fact that He has risen and what that means for us. If you're a guest with us today, my name is Raphael, and I am privileged to be one of the pastors here. And not only that, I'm privileged to be sharing with you what Jesus has done and what this day stands for in our lives today. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, I give thanks. So that's the spirit of this passage is going to be, it's going to be joy. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He has considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, that's Paul, who has been chosen to be an instrument to God, where He is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen? That's the good news of today. Christ came to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, that's for you and me here today. The worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate His extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to Him, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I want to really spend some time with you today talking about why Jesus came. Why Jesus came. And if you can find one thing that this passage is going to really just scream out, it's going to be the fact that at our worst, God gives us His best. At our worst, God gives us His best. I don't know about you, but you know, I grew up in Zimbabwe in Africa, and we used to play soccer a lot. We called it football, the real football, but I will digress on that. But every now and then we'd do this thing where two captains would be chosen, and they'll start picking who they wanted to be in their teams. You know, all of a sudden you realize that you're being ranked in your athleticism by a jury of elementary kids. And honestly, like, if I remember that, like, I would always be picked out last, right? Picked last, and that messed me up. And some of you guys probably know what that's like, being picked last. And but it was week after week, and I remember month after month, year after year, me standing under the scorching African sun, being subjected to this perennial rejection, just being told I'm not good enough to play on the team, right? And in fact, if you probably kind of study, let's bring it to football. They have termed this term, the last person to be drafted is always called Mr. Irrelevant. It's called Mr. Irrelevant, and this has been happening since 1976 on the first draft. And what sucks about that is that Mr. Irrelevant was always known after that as Mr. Irrelevant. Right? And what sucks is that it carries over into life and how we sometimes view God. And the fact that when we start going into our own lives and we consider what we have done, where we have been, who we've been with, and whatever it is that the cup of tea our sins represents, all of a sudden we look at ourselves and we think maybe Jesus picks us last. And we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as Mr. Irrelevant. But today, I just want to maybe just even bring it to you that this is actually what Jesus comes and he reverses when we look at the cross. And I remember this idea came alive to me at my deepest need at the age of 17, drowning in grief. And it was not only just the power of God to save, but also his personal love that astounded me. You know, I learned quickly that God wasn't, that I wasn't God's last pick, that I wasn't irrelevant. But he looked at me at the cross. He who was infinite was looking across history and he was saving me specifically there when he was dying at the cross. That his love, forgiveness, adoption, and calling was straight at me, that I wasn't his last pick. And some of us in here today, if we're honest, we've been singing and all about the power of Jesus to change lives and all about his resurrection collectively. But if you were really to answer, if you were to really be honest, do you think Jesus would come and save you if you were the only one here? Most of us, some of us would say, I don't think so because I'm Mr. Irrelevant. You don't know what I've done. Why would he want me? But our text today will show you that at our worst, God gives us his best. Written around AD 62, 63, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he has left him at the church of Ephesus that has an infestation of false teachers emphasizing on, and here Paul is emphasizing on the truth of Jesus, and he wants them to know the truth of Jesus. But while Paul is writing about false teachers and all that stuff, he stops for a second, and he looks, and he remembers that he was just like these false teachers as well, that he deserved the wrath, that he was the worst of them as well. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of indicting false teachers and their teachings, Paul pauses and he praises God because this is who he once was, but God gave him his best at his worst. And I pray that you would hear the spirit of this text here. This is Paul telling the story of transformation. And it screams this whole idea that Christ came to give you his best at your worst. And so Paul begins here by showing us that Christ is God's best gift to mankind. And Paul here is talking about he has a before, and we're going to look at it, but he begins with the after. And that after is actually, it's actually highlighting not the fact that he has been saved, but it's highlighting the who of his salvation, the hero of his salvation, right? He's celebrating the fact that the King of Glory came down and saved him, right? Where Christ has done his best work, there's this eruption of praise. And this is Paul bursting from just the limits of his voice. And he says, I give thanks. Look at verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, right, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. And here Paul tells this story of conversion, and he begins with the word Christ Jesus. And in fact, this whole passage, there's a sandwich that's happening here. He begins with praise and he ends with praise. He begins with, I thank Christ Jesus, and he ends with, now to the King be glory and honor forever and ever. Where Christ has done his best work, there's this eruption of praise. This is one of the reasons why we sing. Christians are categorized, they're categorized as people who are joyful because the King of heaven has saved them. Amen. He was not. He came down and he saved. And so that word Christ there is Christos. The word, if you go in the Old Testament, it means the anointed one, the Messiah, the long-anticipated Davidic king who would come and he would take his place as the ruler and savior of the world. And so Paul here, as he is using the word Christ, our Lord, he is actually saying, I was saved. Listen, it wasn't just special ops that came to save me. It wasn't the highest ranking army. It was the King himself who came to save me. That's what we're celebrating this morning. The fact that, like, he did not assign his best work for the worst of sinners. He came down himself and he said, I will rescue them. That shows you the joy of our salvation. Right? And Paul here is using that. And his praise erupts because he's considering it was the King Jesus who transformed him. He met him in his weakness. He says, he has given me strength. He met him in his weakness when he couldn't do anything about the condition where he was at. It was Christ and his strength and the power of resurrection that snapped him out of where he was. He met him and gave him strength. And not only that, he met him in his unfaithfulness and enabled him to become faithful, to be used by God. And he's taking this Paul who says, I was like that junk car, and now I'm being used by God. And he says, God took me, the worst, and he used me as an apostle, appointed me as for ministry, as a servant. And Paul looks at that and he's like, what an honor. And that's why he ends with verse 17, now to the King eternal. And then so Paul, when he looks at and the fact that Jesus came and saved him, he just cannot help, but he begins to open up his mouth and he says, to the King eternal, right? And this is when he's saying that the King, he's saying this is the sovereign ruler who sustains all things. That's the gospel there. In John 1, it says that Jesus, there was nothing that was created that was not created apart from him. That Jesus was the King eternal, right? Coming down. He who sustains all things and has also acted in history, in space and in time, that God had sent his Son and he had sent his Spirit to redeem and to restore him. So he is eternal, beyond the fluctuations of time. But he entered into time so that he could give the gift of eternal life to those who were stuck within time. But he is also immortal. By rising again and conquering death, he is beyond the ravages of death and decay, and it is proven at resurrection. Resurrection is the good news that death doesn't have a final say to you and me. That, listen, death is that word, when even Paul is in prison, he's still saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why? Because by virtue of believing in Jesus, the immortal one who has resurrected from the dead, therefore there's never going to be a moment where you and I are subjected into a hopeless situation with an immortal Savior in our lives. That's the good news. That's why he's praising. But invisible, beyond the limits of every horizon, his glory is displayed in creation, but ultimately it is displayed in Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:15. This is the who of our salvation. Unless we miss out on the who of our salvation means nothing. Right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all over all creation, that Jesus was now God become flesh, right? And he says there should be honor. You know, if you remember very well, if you go back to 9/11, you would remember just that tragic event. But there's a story that kind of captured my attention. There was a gentleman, Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin, who were buried under the rubble. And as they were buried under the rubble, there was right miles away in Connecticut, there was this man, David Kahns, who was sitting and watching this whole thing unfold. And as he was sitting there, he had served in the Army, active duty in the Marine Corps, and he was watching this thing play out. He went to the barbershop, he got a haircut, he put on Army fatigues, and then he drove as fast as he could, and he walked into that situation, and they thought he's in the Army, and they allowed him to go. And then while rescuers were being called off from the wreckage pile, Dave was able to stay, and because of his credentials and who he was, and because he was wearing military uniform, and he found another Marine nearby, and the two men went to the pile, and they began to save the lost, right? After hours of searching, they heard the faint tapping on the pipes. Will and John were trapped underneath. And they were part of the 20 people that Dave and his team pulled out of the World Trade Center. And because Dave took off his normal clothes, and he put on his rescue fatigues, and he stepped into despair and the darkness and the despair of ground zero, and he went in there for a rescue mission. But in the same way, but even to an infinite greater measure, God took off his royal robes in Jesus, and he stepped into our dark and depraved culture, and he came into our darkness, and he saved us. We were buried underneath the rubble of our own foolishness and our own sin and our own and without any chance of actually saving ourselves. He came into our sins, and without hope and without God, he clothed himself in humanity to rescue us and to become sin for us at the cross, so that at resurrection he rose triumphantly. Now he had won a victory over death, hell, and the grave, our greatest fear, so that today, now, you and I can be welcomed as children of God. This is what Jesus says to all who believe in my name, to all who call upon. He gives us the right to become children of God. Amen? Amen. Right. This is the wonder of wonders, that Jesus came and he saved us. Christ is God's best given to us. And I'm so glad that he didn't say in JV team. He sent the Son of God himself to come and save us. Now let's dive in a little bit more. So what does that mean for us? Christ is God's best given at our worst. The who of our salvation matters, right? And the what of our salvation is that at our worst, he gives us his best. And Paul gives you his before situation. His situation was bleak. I want you to see that praise erupts when he contrasts what God has done and with where he was and how God changed him. And this is where we find just this joy coming from. Look at verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer. And that word blasphemer means he spoke against Jesus. And he tried to force disciples to blaspheme Jesus Christ. Right? And we see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and requested the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners. So, Paul, at this point, he is breathing threats and murder. And we see him standing there at the stoning of Stephen. This is what Paul is meaning when he's saying, I was not only just a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. And here, that word means that he pursued intensely those who were Christians. And he attempted to destroy the church. And he even tells that story himself in Galatians chapter 1, 13. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, trying to destroy it. He did not realize that he was persecuting Christ. And that's actually where Christ met him. And he was persecuting the church, saying there was no resurrection of the dead, that Christ had not resurrected, but it was the resurrected Christ who met him at the road of Damascus, and he knocked him off his high horse, and he brought him down. And look at Acts chapter 9, 4, says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And from that day, he got to discover, he just knew that Jesus was not only the one who had died, he had resurrected from the dead. And Paul is knocked out of his arrogance as well. He says, I was an arrogant man. It means to be insolent, to be violent, to be an insulter of Christ, and to be an aggressor, to be a bully. And he found satisfaction in insulting and humiliating the Christians because of their faith. And here, what I want you to see is this progression, this ascending scale of his sin, and he is just putting on. It's almost as if he's saying that my sins weighed a lot. Is this ascending scale where he says this, like, I was blaspheming, not only just with his words, but with his deeds as well, persecuting the church. But it was actually something deeper in his heart that he was actually insolent. He was arrogant. It was a deep-seated hostility. But what did God do? God still said, you are not a lost cause, Paul. I'm still going to extend mercy towards you. So he received mercy. Look at verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, I received mercy. I didn't get what I deserved from him. I received mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief, right? And that word mercy, it means God showed his kindness and concern for me in my most serious need, right? In my ignorance, right, God came and he showed me his mercy. Reminds me of what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the worst sins of man are spiritual. And Paul here, he's saying that, like, I thought I was actually serving God, but I was actually, like, the worst sins is actually, like, the spiritual ones. But Paul recognizes that he was an answer to God, to Christ's prayer at the cross, when Christ cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Paul has a conclusion to who he is when it comes to before God. He says, I am the worst of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. God made him at his worst, and he saved him. But Paul still says, like, and it's a present tense, I am the worst of sinners. I think the greatest part, this is what Matthew Henry says, the great part of our unworthiness lies in our acknowledgement of our unworthiness, right? Our sense of unworthiness, that there is nothing we could ever do to earn God's love. Our sense of our unworthiness, properly used, should drive us to Christ, because it is when we feel unworthy that Christ comes and he says, no, you are still worth dying for. And he invites us. And so Paul says this in verse 14. He says, at my very worst, Christ came and crowned me with grace. Undeserved favor, unmerited, I came. And look at this, with empty hands of faith. And the grace of our Lord overflowed. This is like a dam, just literally breaking barriers. And I thought I was like literally on the far side. That I thought I was like, I was the last pick over there. But no, his grace overflowed even to me, the least of them. It overflowed. It came to the crevice. It came to the part where I didn't think it could reach. It came to the worst of them. It overflowed there. This is Paul saying there is no sin that is beyond the infinite reach of his mercy and his grace for you and me. Right? This is Paul saying that there is nothing you have done that will ever faze him. That the cross, the worst that could ever be said about you today has been said at the cross. That Jesus died for you, a sinner. But the best that could ever be said is the fact that, listen, the worst of them all were worth dying for at the cross. Amen. That today, listen, there is now no condemnation for you if you are in Jesus Christ. That the song of redemption over you is louder and it drowns the song of condemnation over you. Amen. So which song are you going to listen to this Easter morning? Are you going to listen to He is risen and He is risen indeed? Why indeed? Because your sins are defeated? Because your condemnation is defeated? Because death, hell, and the grave and anything in between has been defeated. So listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? That's the truth of the good news of Jesus. Amen? John Stott says, grace flooded with faith a heart previously filled with unbelief. Can you hear that? This is what Paul is saying here. Grace overflowed along with faith, right? Filled with unbelief, God came, flooded that heart. And it flooded with love, a heart previously polluted with hatred. Can you see that? This is what Christ does. Puritan Thomas Brooks says, the saving grace makes a man as willing to live. Listen to this. Saving grace makes a man as willing to leave his lusts as a slave is willing to leave his galley. Or a prisoner, his dungeon, and a thief, his bolts, and a beggar, his rags. That's what grace does. Look at who has come to save you. The King of Kings has come down to save you, and he has come to offer you what you did not buy, what you couldn't afford, adoption. Amen? So my question is this. If Christ found Paul at his worst, what is your worst? What sin do you believe in your life is beyond his forgiveness? What unthinkable deed do you think is beyond his grace and mercy? What has been done to you or what has happened to you that everyone says you will not come from, you will not come back from that. And I'm so glad that the cross doesn't cancel us. The cross elevates us. The cross welcomes us. And let the cross today, this morning, confront you, confront especially this phrase, but what about this? You fill in the blank, but what about? But what about? And though that's actually where His grace wants to overflow to. But what about this, right? But what about that? Don't let those but what abouts hijack the power of the cross. Let the power of the cross and what it represents triumph over those but what abouts. I don't care what everybody else has said to you, but what about that? And Christ says, I am Lord even over that. And that's why Paul is going to say this. We need to, as people of the cross, take every thought that wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ, subject it under Him, because before Christ, He is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen? In fact, that's what makes the church. If you're here today and maybe this is church is not your regular practice, and part of that is usually is because we think church is for polished up people. But in fact, I'm going to say what Leon Morris says, the church is the only fellowship in the world where the only one requirement for membership is our unworthiness as candidates. And His worthiness as our King to make us worthy and adopted and His children and His own. Amen? So what is the good news here? Is that in Christ there is still hope for the worst of sinners. Amen? And Paul says that God saved me for this very reason. Look at verse 15. This is saying is trustworthy. Deserving of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. I am the worst of them. But I received His mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus, might demonstrate the extraordinary patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. So what this passage here is doing, it's an invitation for you who might be so aware of the stain of sin in your life to actually recognize it's not worse than, it's like Christ is able to triumph over that. Amen? So why did Christ come? And Paul here just uses just the most amazing words. And he says, this is a trustworthy saying. That the good news of Jesus is the most reliable thing you could depend on this morning. What is your hope in life and death? It's going to be this right here. Hold on to it in the midst of false teachings. Hold on to it in the midst of philosophies of life, in the midst of cancel culture. Hold on. This is the most reliable thing you can hold on to. That's what Paul is saying here. But not only that, this is the most universal truth. It deserves full acceptance. It needs to be accepted by you and me. It's the most universal truth. And it spans from eternity to eternity. And no matter who hears it, it's still true. It remains true, right? So, right, it's a universal statement, but it's also a historical statement. Jesus is not a myth. He's a person. Read Josephus, the church historian who was not a Christian. He will tell you that there was one called Jesus who was crucified 2,000 years ago. It's a historical fact, and that's what he says here. Christ came into the world. Christ, the King, came into the world. The place where sinners dwell, right? Jesus says this, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Right? But he came with only one mission. So that those that think maybe they're Mr. Irrelevant can actually now realize that grace can overflow to them as well. He came with a liberating mission, a freedom mission. Luke 19, verse 20. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you and for me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world in this way. He sent, he gave his one and only Son. So that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise of the gospel, even to the worst. Where we want to put a ceiling to, where we want to put a ceiling and boundaries, Jesus breaks those boundaries and he says, even there. Right. John 12:46, I have come as the light to the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. And Paul says that this historical, this universal, this liberating truth has become personal to me. I am the worst, right? And even though I am the worst, Christ has saved me. I received mercy for this reason, so that I would become, for this reason, the worst of them, to demonstrate his extraordinary patience. A lot of us in this room think, maybe especially if you have been a Christian for a long time, that you've worn out his patience. He says, no, I have extraordinary patience. As long as you can still hear the good news, Jesus can renew you once again. Doesn't matter what other people have looked at you and say, you're the most spiritual person. To Jesus, you're still a child. To Jesus, you still remain in need. And he's saying, I am a prototype. I don't know if you've ever done this, but like, one of the best things that they do at the mall is that they would always put on display some of their best clothing. But it's not all their best clothing. But the display is meant to attract you into the store so that when you walk into the store, all of a sudden you discover that what attracted you from the outside is actually eventually what you don't buy. You buy even something better in there. Paul is saying that like God took him as a sinner and put him right on. He saved him so that he could put him on display. So that now you don't have to be a persecutor. You don't have to be a blasphemer. You don't have to. But you can now come in and all of us now have no excuse to stay in our sins. Because there God has put his extraordinary what? Grace. He says, I obtained mercy and grace through Christ. But how did he do it? He says, by faith. With empty hands of faith, I believed that his sins, that my sins were paid for by him. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Unbelief will destroy the best of us, but faith will save the worst of us. Oh, I want you to hear that. Unbelief will destroy the best of us. Doesn't matter how the world applauds you. And this is where Jesus says, what good is it that if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Right? Faith will save the worst of us. So praise is anchored in who Christ is. Right? And what he has done, he extends grace to the worst of these. But then what he also is doing, Paul there, he's looking and he's saying, man, and Christ. And I want you to get to see, Paul still says, I'm still the worst of them because Christ is still changing him. That's what being a believer is all about, right? Who most of us would deem as Mr. Irrelevant, God says, I will pick that person. Right, so he came. If you begin to kind of read the story, this is how it goes. He came and he picked a bunch of self-centered guys, made them his disciples, right? And Jesus says, you wouldn't pick them, but I will work with them. Scripture screams that he came. And when you look at these disciples, they didn't get along with each other. They were very tribal. Some of them were racist. Some of them were tribalistic. Some of them were full of hate. Some of them were flushed in anger. Some of them were, Jesus looked at them and he said, I will work with that. I will pick them. Some of them were thirsty for power. Even calling their mother and saying, hey, Jesus, could you make us sit on your right hand? They were thirsty for power. But Jesus still said, but I will still work with them. They had extreme political stances, but Jesus said, I'll pick them. I will work with them. At his worst moment, they deserted him. But even when Jesus had risen, he still showed up to them and he says, you guys thought I would give up on you, right? No, I picked you. You're not my JV team. I still will work with you. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus says, I'll still work with him. Paul persecuted the church. And Jesus said, I'll still work with you. I will still save you. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. And that's what Jesus still does. When we're at our worst, he gives us his best. Early that Sunday morning, when Jesus rose from the dead, Paul captures it in Romans 8:34. Who is one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who has died, but even more, he has been raised, and he is also at the right hand of our Father of God, and he intercedes for us. And why? Because Jesus is still in the job of saving sinners like you and me today. So in Jesus, God laid our sin on his Son, and he has forgiven of us of all our sins. He has cleansed us from all our sins. He has covered our sins. He has cast our sins behind his back. Amen. He has removed our sins from the east, from the east to the west. He has passed over our sins because he is our Passover lamb. He has trampled our sins underfoot together with sin, death, hell, and the grave. He has cast our sins into the depth of the sea. He has blotted our sins. He has turned his face away from our sins. And you know whose gaze now we live under? He has now called us to look at him face to face and enjoy his presence forever. He has forgotten our sins. The good news of the cross and the good news of resurrection still remains for you and for me today, that at our worst, he still gives us his best. Amen. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God. And even at this moment, God, with empty hands of faith, and looking at who came to save us, and what you came to save us from, and Lord, today we invite you. So right where you are, whatever it is that you have felt like, surely God can't save me from this, would you begin to invite him there? The scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for a long time. Some of us, maybe the voice of condemnation is still louder than the voice of his redemption. So Jesus, I pray that with your infinite grace, that you would overflow into our hearts. That as we look upon the empty cross, the empty grave, and we look upon you who is seated on the throne, today in our deepest need of forgiveness, that we would find forgiveness for all our sins. That, Lord, you would begin a good work in our lives and continue it. And so that, Lord, you would take us and you would make us a display, God, to our families, to our co-workers, to a lost and dying world. And so that, Lord, when they look at us and they see that you extended grace to us, the worst of them all, that people would also be able to come and find salvation. So thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.